Morning.
Yeah. Good to see all of you back here. I'm glad to be back here. Once again, for those who don't know me, my name is Pastor Paul, one of two pastors here at Submerged Church. We've got our two deacons here this morning as well, Deacon Tyler and Deacon Don. So on behalf of the leadership here at Submerged, welcome to all. Real quick plug, you may have noticed one of these little booklets on a chair that you sat on or a chair next to you. This is just a soft reminder that our church has a goal for each week, each one, sow one. Just sow it, let God grow it. This is a really, really simple way just to plant a gospel seed. It's something that you could leave in a restaurant bill, something that you could give to your cashier at the grocery store. You're going through, you buy your groceries, and I know they've got the self-checkouts now. It's easier to go through those quickly. You're like, ding, 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 don't have to talk to anybody. But if you do go through the traditional way, say, hey, thanks for serving me today. Here's something that's really important to me. It's changed my life. I encourage you to read this booklet on your next break. This is just a soft reminder for us to be sowing those gospel seeds at least once a week, at least once a week. And there's many, many ways that we can sow seeds. This is just one of them. But right here, this could be the difference between someone spending eternity with God in heaven or spending eternity separated from him in hell. This could make a difference in their life. You never know. One of our great campus evangelists in Great Commission churches, Tom Short, he actually spoke at NDSU back in the beginning of September. He was preaching out front. Maybe some of you guys remember that. There's a big commotion and, but he's trying to get the truth out, okay? He got saved. He found one of these, like in a little mud puddle, brought it back to his dorm room, dried it out, read through it, and he prayed to receive Christ. And that's how he came saved. And now he's gone and shared the gospel with thousands and thousands of students. Anyway, so just a little quick reminder there. So we need to talk about singing. Out of all the questions we ask when reflecting upon a church's worship service on a given Sunday, like, how was the message? Or did Sunday school go all right? Or what was that funny joke the announcement guy told? You know, these are questions we're thinking. But how often do we ask, how did the congregation sing? How did the congregation sing? Probably rarely, if ever, do we ask that question. However, the church has been, is, and always should be, and can be, a joyfully singing church. Paul told the members of the church in Ephesus to be, and I think we've got this up on the screen here, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:19-20. The New Testament implies that singing is important. It's been said that Christians are a singing people. How did the congregation sing? Okay. But often, many of us are really more of a mouthing along with the words kind of people, aren't we, sometimes? Okay, but we're to be a singing people. We're to be known as a singing people. How did the congregation sing? Each of us is part of the answer to that question in our own church. We need not only to know that we ought to sing as Christians, but we need to learn to love to sing as Christians. Let's pray that God speaks to us during this time. Father, just thank you for this great opportunity to come before your church and just to deliver this message of the importance of singing. In fact, the next six times I speak, starting today, this is what we're going to be talking about. This is such an important part of our lives, and I think it just so often gets overlooked. And Lord, I'm just delighted to speak. Thank you for the book that you gave us, I'll be talking about, by Keith and Kristen Getty, just with so much great material that I'll be sharing. And just pray you bless us with this, Father. Pray you prick our hearts. Pray that we'd fall in love with you again as our first love, and that we would do that through music. We'd do that through singing to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I referenced as I was praying, this book was given to us at a worship and creative conference back in April. It's called Sing, just a short little book, How Worship Transformed Your Life, Family, and Church. It's by Keith and Kristen Getty. And most of what I'm speaking about is going to be coming from this book. But if you get a chance to read it, this goes along with that. But if you're here the next six times I speak, you're going to get a really good idea of what this book talks about. and encourages. Anyway, five goals of this new sermon series: to discover why we sing and the overwhelming joy and holy privilege that comes with singing. Number two, to consider how singing impacts our hearts and minds in all of our lives. Number three, to cultivate a culture of family singing in our daily home life. Number four, to equip our church for wholeheartedly singing to the Lord and one another as an expression of unity. And then number five, to inspire us to see congregational singing as a radical witness to the world. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking right here, I wish I didn't come this morning. I hate singing. I'm not good at it. I don't want to talk about it. Okay, but I hope and trust by the end of today you'll be more encouraged if those are the kind of thoughts that you're getting. This won't be as bad as we think. And I will say it's easy for me because I taught music for 7 years. I've got a degree in music education. I love singing. We sing all the time. And I mean, so I'm very excited about this, and I hope that by the end of this series, it'll be a great encouragement to each of us to just have that love for singing, whether we're good at it or not, or whether we think we're good at it or not. So the big idea, once again, if you remember anything from this morning, the big idea, we sing because we are created to, commanded to, and compelled to. We sing because we are created to, commanded to, and compelled to. So when you're sitting at lunch, when you're thinking about things tonight, when you're doing your homework, when you're getting ready for the week, wait, what did we talk about in church today? Oh yeah, we sing because we are created to, commanded to, and compelled to. Got three C's in there, alliteration, so hopefully that helps you remember. Okay, number one, let's go through each of these. One, we're created to sing. We are a singing people because it is how God created us. Yeah, and I do have these 3 points in your bulletin. I tried to leave a little bit of room, so if there's some neat little things that I say or some quotes you see, you can take your own notes. God created us to do it. It's what we do. And when we do, we're simply joining in with what the rest of creation is doing when we sing. Okay, first point there under created to sing, you see we are all singers. We may not all be very good singers, but we are all created to be singers nonetheless. Psalm 139:4 reads, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Everything that comes out of our mouth is precious to God, and He knows when it's coming. He knows the bad things that are going to come, the good things that are going to come. And He's delighted when we use our mouths for good things and when we use it to praise Him and worship Him and sing to Him. The tongue is very important to our Lord. Further in verses 13 and 14, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You are not a mistake. You are not a chance of random atoms getting thrown together. You are intricately and intelligently designed by a creator who loves you. It's been amazing to watch and listen to our two older sons, Josiah and James, just naturally sing and make up songs while they're having their personal prayer time, personal play time. We do have family prayer time, or even when they're winding down before a nap. And it's so precious, you know, sometimes when I'm around the house and James goes down for a nap after lunch and I can just hear him. And he's just making up his own little song, you know, and then he falls. I mean, it's a natural thing that the kids just like to sing. It's wired into them. Even little Jude lets out some small musical chants or shrieks now and then. and there's pitches to it, and it's like, you know, and it's almost like he's kind of singing. So to sing is written in to our human DNA. It's part of God's design. And your ability to sing is fearfully and wonderfully made, your ability to sing. God has also created our minds to judge pitch and lyric, to think through the concepts that we sing, to engage the intelligent, the intellect, imagination, and memory, and to remember what is set to assume, what is set to attune. Now listen to this, Christians. I think it's safe to say that most of the people here can remember more lyrics set to a tune to music than we can recite scripture by rote. And I think that's probably true. For most of us sitting here, you could probably recite more lyrics to your favorite songs to me than scripture. Unless those songs, or unless that scripture has been set to music. And hint, hint, that's the trick that my family does. We take existing songs that we like, and then we set them to music. Anybody familiar with In the Hall of the Mountain King by Edvard Grieg? Guess what? Our verse for this week? So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. Proverbs 2, verse 20. And then we remember it. We set the verse to music. We set the verse to music. God has formed our hearts to be moved with depth of feeling through music and singing. Second point under number one. What if I'm not a good singer? What if I'm not a good singer? Sometimes people say, I can't sing. But what they're really trying to say, or as in, the sound that comes out of my mouth when I try to sing is not what I was hoping for. Right? That's really kind of what you're saying. Maybe this is you. And you can recall an awkward conversation as a child when you were asked to mouth the words rather than sing them. Or being told that school or church choir might not be the best fit for your gifts. Okay? I remember specifically Deacon Don sharing a story about, correct me if I'm wrong, but you were in elementary school, fifth or sixth grade, you were singing, your teacher comes up, you know, Don, I think we'll have you be the narrator for this program, right? Didn't something like that happen? And that sticks with people. And for me as a music teacher, that's so sad because it kind of like, because that's probably stuck with you your whole life, right? You're like, well, I'm a bad singer, so I'm just, maybe, I don't know. You made it through, so he's still here, but. You know, like comments like that can scar us and just thinking like, okay, well, I'm just not a singer, so I'm not going to sing. And I believe it's just so sad when things like that happen. But listen to me, people. If you can speak, you can physically sing. If you can speak, you can sing. If your vocal cords can vibrate, you can sing. You can. The truth is that God designed you to sing and gave you everything you need to sing as well as he wants you to be able to. He gave you everything for that. He's far less concerned with your tunefulness than your integrity. What's in your heart as you're singing? Christian singing begins with the heart, not on the lips, as we saw in Ephesians 5:19. I think I've got that little excerpt there. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, right? Okay, and then this next quote here. Kim Wood Sandusky is a vocal coach. She has said this. Some of us have talents that allow us to sing with beautiful tones and good pitch, while others have talents to sing with their soul. What a beautiful sound we all make as singers to our Heavenly Father's ears. And I can tell you right now, God has given me the ability to sing tunefully. But there's some times where maybe it's not really coming out of myself. My co-pastor, Bob, he sings with his soul. When I've heard him sing, he sings with his soul. He may not think he's the best at staying on pitch. He actually does have like a nice timbre to his voice. So timbre means the special unique sound of anything. So like a triangle has a ding sound, or a bass drum has a booms. You know, so it's the unique sound of any instrument or voice. That's what timbre is. And Pastor Bob has a very nice timbre. However, staying in on the right pitches is a little bit of a challenge. But he sings with his soul. And it's a beautiful thing, and I love it. I'm actually challenged by some of the times I've heard my co-pastor sing. It's just a beautiful thing. Next point: all of creation sings. All of creation sings. Singing is a way that we communicate with God, just as He does through His creation. How does He communicate through His creation? Let's take a look at Psalm 19, 1-2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. It doesn't take an astronomer or scientist that has 16 letters behind his name to look up in the sky and see, wow, these constellations were perfectly placed in order so I could see them. These lined up at just the right time so that we could see this eclipse. I mean, I could go on and on. I mean, just looking at the northern lights. How many of you have seen the northern lights? Aurora Borealis. So it's that those green, dancing green and purple lights. I mean, My goodness. And I look at that and I see, wow, we have an amazingly intelligent, creative, beautiful God. And he's revealing himself to me right in this moment. It's amazing what he does to speak to us. We sing knowing that our Lord's ears are open and listening as we lift our voices to him with intelligent, sincere, and joy-filled words and notes. Our singing is not like prayer, it is prayer. Look at this next, Did I get ahead of myself? No, I didn't get ahead of myself. Okay, yeah. We pray twice when we sing. St. Augustine, think about that. We pray twice when we sing. Of course, that was just a thing that St. Augustine is reputed to have said, his opinion, but I think there is some certain truth to that. Some certain truth to that. So the next time you sing, think like, wow, I can count this for double my prayer time. So if you got a goal of praying 30 minutes a day, just sing for 15 minutes and you got it covered, right? No, but it's powerful when we sing. All of creation sings the Father's song. When we sing as God's people, it brings us into line with the whole rest of creation. Let's take a look at Psalm 98, verses 4 through 9. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Wow. Have you ever been to the ocean and just, and you hear there's almost like a rhythm to it, you know, the crashes of the waves, and you can hear, I mean, that is the ocean singing and giving glory to God. When we sing, we're just joining with all of creation. In C.S. Lewis's The Magician's Nephew, wasn't the first Chronicles of Narnia that came out, but if you read them chronologically in time, like The Magician's Nephew would be like the first in the lineup of the Chronicles of Narnia. More famous is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Okay, we've heard of these stories. Okay, so in The Magician's Nephew, if you've never read it, it's absolutely amazing. But there's a scene where the great lion Aslan, who represents Jesus, the Lion of Judah, in so many ways throughout, it's amazing how the metaphors that he brings together with how Aslan represents our Savior Jesus. But so in this book, the great lion Aslan, do you know how he creates the world? How he creates Narnia into existence? It's by singing. He sings it into existence. He sings. And C.S. Lewis describes the character and timbre. Oh, there's that word again. Timbre, special sound. That's what timbre means. So you guys are learning so much today. You're getting a music lesson. So timbre, that special sound. So the special sound of any voice or instrument. So the character and timbre of the song are seen in the shapes and colors of all that springs up out of the nothingness. And Lewis delights to point out that the song could not be separated from the singer. And that when your eyes saw the singer, he eclipsed everything else. We are created to sing because it leads us joyfully to the great singer, creator of the heavens and the earth, and that's Jesus. When we sing, it directs our thoughts, our heart towards him, and everything else is eclipsed, and we can stand in awe of Jesus, the one who saved us. Number two, God has created us to sing, and he commanded to sing. Commanded us to sing. We are commanded to sing. We are a singing people because God has commanded us to sing. It's what we do. We are commanded to pray, so we must do it, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's a command. If you've got time, pray without ceasing. Or if you're not too busy, no, pray without ceasing. It's a command. The same is equally true of singing. We are commanded by God to sing, so we must do it. Not to sing is to disobey. Not to sing is to disobey. Psalm 149, 1, that first point there. But before we get to that, we've got a little quote here by John Newton. So the great hymn writer, John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace. We've all heard of Amazing Grace, right? All the Americans here anyway. You guys sing Amazing Grace in Korea sometimes? Amazing Grace, how sweet. Okay, some are nodding, some are okay. So some of you have heard of it, some of you have. Everybody knows Amazing Grace in America, everybody. It's sung at funerals. It's very, very, very famous song. So anyway, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He also wrote this. Our pleasure, now think of this. This is really beautiful. Think of the intellect going on here. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. Did you get that? So now as Christians, it's first our pleasure and then our duty. And that's why he says, though opposite before. Before we came to Christ, before we really appreciated what he's done for us, before we made him our personal savior, we just looked at it as a duty. I just have to do this because my parents brought me to church. I should worship and sing because it's just the right thing to do. And then maybe try to enjoy it. But now it's the opposite. It should be a joy and a pleasure for us to sing and then our duty. Okay? Since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. Christian singing is far more than doing our duty, but it is never less. Christian singing is far more than doing our duty, but it is never less. We are commanded to, Psalm 149:1, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. And that's the command. Next point under number two here. So there are over 400 references, 400 references to singing in the Bible, and more than 50 direct commands to do so. Something we might want to pay attention to. Okay? We are not to disregard this command because we don't like the music or the personnel or the guys wearing weird suspenders and a flannel shirt that's up there, so I just don't want to sing with them. Or I'm not in the mood. I'm really crabby this morning, so I'm... Sometimes I've seen that. Never here, but other places I've preached. You know, there's, and I'm up there leading worship, and this is what I look at. Why'd you come? You know, sing. We're singing together. This is great. They had a bad morning. Whatever. Doesn't matter. We're commanded to sing. We're commanded to sing. The command in Psalm 149:1 contains no caveat or conditions. It's sing. You just do it. You just do it. So where should we sing? Where should we sing? We are to sing out loud as part of the assembly of the saints. That is the in the company of other believers, as Psalm 149:1 said, his praise in the assembly of the saints. So that's one place where we are commanded to sing, right here. We're with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to sing to them, with them, to our Lord, okay? In the church, other believers. So we are not to think of it as just the singing, something we can skip over or arrive late for, but something that we are to take seriously, to value, to set aside time for. Singing is important. What should we sing? What should we sing? Paul writes to the Colossian church. Here we go, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we should sing the word of Christ, the word of God, to one another so that it can dwell in us richly. Richly brings to mind words like generously, magnificently, fully, thoroughly. Content matters. We should be richly we should be rich in what we're singing. We're to sing about God revealed in Christ and supremely in his suffering and his glory. And as I've been going through this, I've been even thinking about our repertoire of songs that we sing here at Submerge. And I'm planning on doing a little bit of an overhaul and really just looking at some of these songs, be like, okay, is this good truth that's going to sink into our hearts for the week? Is this something that's going to be motivating us to think intelligently as well as joyfully enjoying these beautiful melodies that are glorifying God? If it's not, get rid of that song. We want rich food, right? I mean, would you guys rather like go get a cheeseburger at McDonald's, or would you rather go have like a organic grass-fed prime rib from some other restaurant. You know, I'd take the prime rib any day over a McDonald's cheeseburger. I mean, McDonald's cheeseburger, you know, it's quick, gives you some energy, but doesn't give you that lasting nutrition. And some Christian songs are like that. It's like, oh yeah, this is energetic, it's fun, and then doesn't really do much, you know, for your walk with the Lord. Is that, you guys get that? Yeah. So we got to be careful with what we sing, what we listen to. How should we sing? How should we sing? The disposition of our hearts should not begrudgingly say, I sing because I must, okay? But rather, as Colossians 3:16 says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's how we should sing, with thankfulness, because of what Christ has done for us. I sing because he is marvelous, not because I have to or I should. Thankfulness is more than saying the words with your lips. In fact, you are not singing Christianly if you are singing only with your lips. You're not singing Christianly if you are singing only with your lips. Our hearts must have the attitude of gratitude, marveling at the unmerited benefits of God's goodness in our lives. And last point here, number three, compelled to sing. We are a singing people because the gospel of the Lord Jesus compels us to sing. It's what we do. Saved people are singing people. Here's the first subpoint there. Pastor Alistair Begg has spoken of how he can tell. This is a pastor from Northern Ireland, by the way. Of how he can tell when someone who was on the sidelines of the faith has embraced it by seeing them now with full eyes and fully engaged in the singing. That's how he can tell. When someone who's been kind of waving, well, should I be a Christian? Should I not? The day they come in and they are engaged and they're into it, he's like, okay, now they understand. They are singing with their hearts. They are compelled to sing because of the forgiveness that they have received. They get it. They get it. Saved people are singing people. God's love for us inspires our response of love for him and calls forth songs of joy from our lips. We're compelled to sing. Compelled. What a strong and convicting word that is, isn't it? Compelled. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. So this is what Paul says to the church in Corinth. What compels us? For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Those who don't know the gospel, listen to this, those who don't know the gospel might be drawn to Christ through seeing and hearing people who clearly understand the gospel because of the way that they sing about it. Have you ever thought about that? Even right now, as we're singing the last song this morning, and people come in and they see people, and I realize we've all got different temperaments. We express ourselves differently, but they come in and mostly what they see are people that are smiling, they're joyful, maybe their eyes are closed, maybe their hands are lifted, maybe somebody's crying over here because they're just so happy. You know, when someone comes in and sees that, they're going to be like, wow, these people are really believing what they're singing about. And that's gonna strike a chord with the lost. It will. Next point. Worship is a response to revelation. Worship is a response to revelation. We don't have to be in a church building to understand we are wired this way. Now let me explain what this means. So when our favorite team beats their rival, we cheer until we're hoarse, right? Yeah, they won, you know, World Cup or other, you know, NFL going on right now, college football's okay. When the political candidate that we voted for, because we knew they would get the job done, wins the election, we celebrate ecstatically, right? And I have full hope and confidence that that'll happen November 6th, but we'll see what happens. When we stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon or reach a mountain summit, our eyes and hearts feast upon the view. When we hear that a couple whom we love has become engaged, we exclaim our joy out loud, right? So this revelation of this good news, you're like, yes, they finally got engaged. This is awesome, right? Praise is prompted by, compelled by the revelation of something glorious. And the gospel is the revelation of the most glorious truth in history. Remember that we praise what we love, what we're excited about, what means something to us. C.S. Lewis wrote this: "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation." Really interesting quote, isn't it? The joy of something is only half full until we've been able to tell someone else about it. Think about social media. Social media is filled with products, recipes, experiences, ideas that we feel compelled to share with others. When our kids draw or paint something that they are proud of, they don't hide it in a drawer. It goes up on the fridge for all to see and admire, right? We want to share that joy with other people. To keep quiet about what we are pleased with goes against the grain of how God created our humanity. Since God is most worthy of our praise, we respond with the feeling that we cannot help but praise Him. We are compelled to praise Him. And lastly, the Scriptures are full of salvation songs, particularly the Psalms. So here are five inspiring examples that help stir our hearts to the importance of outright joy of singing together. I'm going to go through these quickly. So, of course, there's the first song ever recorded in Scriptures. It's Exodus 15. It's a song of praise and thanksgiving sung by Moses and the Israelites on the eastern shore of the Red Sea after the Lord had brought them safely out of Egypt. Can you imagine? Like, whoa, huge wall of water here, huge wall of water here, dry ground, we walk through, Egyptian army coming, what's going to happen? And then the waves close over them and they're crushed. You think you might be a little excited about that? That God just saved you from slavery and the army that was coming after you? I think so. I think so. And what did they sing? The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Exodus 15:2 says that. Next one. Number two, so there's songs of battle. These are just a couple examples I'm going to share. A song of celebration was sung when Deborah freed Israel from the oppression of a Canaanite warlord. That's in Judges 4 and 5. The people sang when the Ark of the Covenant was finally brought back from the Philistines to Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 15. And then in 2 Chronicles 10, 20 through 20, 21 through 22, the singers marched first before the army, singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." Tell me, how many of you would like to go into battle? You're in the front lines, you have no shield, you have no sword, but maybe you've got a tambourine, maybe you've got a trumpet, and you're singing, "Give thanks to the Lord for his love," and you are the first ones in a battle. Well, guess what? They won. They won. Because they sent the singers first. They made God first. They praised him first, and God delivered them. He brought about their salvation. Number three, the songs of David. I mean, we could go on and on and on. I've already shared a whole bunch of verses from Psalms this morning. But the Psalms are songs that call us to sing. Honest, heartfelt, in desperation, in happiness. If you guys read through the Psalms, it's pretty intense. There is a lot crying out to God, mourning, people sharing, "Lord, this is so unfair, my enemies." And they're singing these things to God. You know, this was put to music. It's intense. They're sung in heaven. But they teach us that since we are always saved, we are always able to sing. Okay, the songs of David. Number four, the songs of the prophets. Once again, these are just a few examples. The Israelites sang during Ezra's day when the foundation of the new temple was completed by the returning exiles. Ezra 3, 10 through 13. And just as they sang, when the walls were thoroughly rebuilt around Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. And we see that in Nehemiah 12, 27 through 29. We got the walls built. These guys can't keep attacking us. Woo! We're going to sing and thank God for his salvation. That was their attitude. The prophets sang because of the salvation that they had seen, but more than that, because of the salvation that they had foreseen. The prophets knew God was sending a Messiah to take away the sins of the world. And they believed that, and they sang songs about it, Isaiah being one of them. And lastly, number five, a song that sustains the prisoners. Paul and Silas, detained in a Philippian jail, facing a very uncertain tomorrow, could be heard at midnight, what? Crying and weeping, woe is me. praying and singing hymns to God. That's what they were doing in jail. They had no idea what was going to happen to them the next day. That's in Acts 16:25. It strengthened them. It witnessed to the jailer who, having heard the singing and then witnessed the earthquake that God sent, sure, that probably had never happened to him before with any prisoners. What did he do? He goes up to the apostles and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16, verse 30. That is the power that singing has. We should be compelled to sing because of the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So wrapping up, we cannot help but sing. We do not sing because we have to. We sing because we love to. And then one last point here before we review the big idea. When we sing great truths, great things happen. When we sing great truths, great things happen. So once again, as you go tonight, the big idea. We sing because we are created to, commanded to, and compelled to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we could talk about the importance of singing. Lord, help us remember it doesn't matter if we won't have the greatest singing voice. You gave us everything that you wanted us to have. You want us to sing from our hearts. Lord, help us to be obedient in singing to you. Lord, I pray that we would just meditate on the gospel today, all that you've done to save us from our sins, and that even just that would compel us to sing, that it would be a joy and not just a duty. So, Father, we just pray that you'd help us to become a singing people in our private lives. Help us to be a singing people in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.